Good morning. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Please be seated. Now, we've just sung a lovely Easter hymn, and please open it up again if you've closed your hymn book at the hymn we've just sung, 255, and we'll have a brief look at it. 255. First of all, I want you to cast your mind back to last Christmas and also the Christmas before, when we had the wonderful Christmas tree festival. One of the trees which caught just about everyone's eye was a tree at the back of the church close to the baptistry. It was the dichotomy tree with its contrasting black and white, signifying life's tapestry of darkness and light, of evil and good, of joy and sadness. I think this hymn, in different ways, does the same thing for us. It's an Easter hymn after the darkness of Holy Week and Good Friday. And we continue to sing our Easter praises because we are still in the Easter season, the 50-day period between Easter Day and Pentecost. Pente, of course, meaning 50. Now, if you look briefly at the first stanza or verse, that's really a doxology. It's a doxology to the risen Christ Jesus. It is words like praise. It is words like gratefully. And praise and gratefulness, both together, lead to the heart's adoration. As the light once more appears. You see? The difference between darkness and light. The difference between Good Friday and Easter. Think again to the Tenebrae service, which we held here on Good Friday evening. One by one, the candles are extinguished as the Passion narrative is read aloud. But then, in the midst of darkness, the Christ candle is relit as his light once more appears. Move on to the second stanza. And here we have that contrast continuing, and it's a contrast between sadness and gladness. Christ is risen, all the sadness of this earthly life is o'er. Through the open gates of gladness, he returns to life once more. Sadness and gladness, death and hell, are subject to him as we carry on reading through that verse. And the crown of glory supersedes the wounded brow. Glory round his wounded brow. The third stanza takes us back to the opening doxology. This time, praising Christ that through his redeeming work, we triumph. What do we triumph? We triumph over death, hell, doubting, and rejection. All those words appear in verse 3. And because of that, we also triumph over the cessation of our trembling hearts. All our doubting and rejection of our trembling hearts have ceased. The difference, the contrast between the darkness of Good Friday and the light of Easter Day. What a really true dichotomy that would be. Now, we'll leave that hymn And I would like you now to return to the second hymn, which we will go to the second hymn, which we will sing in a few moments. And if you look up hymn number 687, our second hymn, Come Let Us Praise the Lord, 687. Now, this hymn is under the section you'll see at the top, the Canticles. In other words, it's hymns related to the liturgy. They're metric versions of the prayer book Canticles. And this hymn, of course, is based on the canticle with the Latin title Venite, or Venite, which is Psalm 95. Now, if you go to some of the medieval cathedrals or the abbeys in England, you might come across a flight of rather well-worn stairs. And they are called the Midnight Stairs. Why? Because in those days, the monks rose from their dormitories at the stroke of midnight in order to sing matins, to welcome in the new day. As you do. No doubt you all do that anyway, at the stroke of midnight, led by the rector and the musical director at midnight to come down the stairs to sing matins. I'm lucky, I'm retired. However, the canticle at matins is the Venite, and it was chanted by the monks in Latin, of course, as they descended those midnight stairs leading into the chapel or the abbey choir stalls. Choir, spelt Q-U-I-R-E. It is the invitation to worship. Come, let us praise the Lord. As indeed the Venite begins in the similar sort of way. Look at the first stanza. It encourages us to not only come to praise the Lord, but to praise him in a practical way. In other words, to tell abroad his greatness, and in so doing, bless his saving name. That's the best way to praise the Lord, to tell of his greatness by our example, by our lifestyle, through the people that we meet and have dealings with, to bless his saving name. Do we do that? And do we do it often enough? Look at verse 2. Reminds us of God's creative powers, as indeed does Psalm 95. Our God is indeed unmatched. I think that's the word to use there. Unmatched in worth, the deepest bounds of earth, as well as the hills above, all he decrees. He rules over land and sea. That is the God that we have come here to worship and to adore and to bless his name and to tell it abroad. The third stanza encourages us to bow the knee and to confess the great Creator, a great Creator, but note, a great Creator whose greatness is shown not in might, not in might, but in gentleness. Look, he feeds the flock and gently leads in pastures green. That's how God's greatness is shown, in gentleness. Of course, that's an echo of Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord's my shepherd. And then in the last verse or stanza, that reverts back to the invitation. Come hear his voice today. Obey his will and harden not your hearts. And of course, that looks back to when the Israelites grumbled against God and grumbled against Moses while they were hungry and thirsty in the Sinai desert. They didn't trust the God who delivered them from Egyptian bondage, but instead they hardened their heart against him. But our hymn ends on a positive note. His ways are best and leads at last all troubles past to perfect rest. His ways are best. That's why we come to praise him. Let's stand and sing hymn number 687.
Next hymn, number 316, Bright the Vision That Delighted. Again, another very familiar and well-known one. And this one relates directly to a very familiar Bible reading in the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. These are the words from that reading upon which this hymn is based. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That reading is often used in ordinations, and it takes us very clearly to the vision experienced by Isaiah around the year 740 BC, which led him to become a prophet or seer in the kingdom of Judah. This hymn is one of those that focus us exactly on a biblical text. This is the source of the hymn that we're going to sing. The present version of the hymn of 6 verses is a well-balanced hymn, each half ending with the same refrain addressed to God, as we see in verses 3 and in 6, as our spontaneous, worshipful response to his glory. This is a positive hymn of affirmation. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Uzziah might have died, but the Lord was still on the throne, and that is the good news. What greater word of comfort or security could there be for Judah than that God reigns? Let's stand and sing hymn number 316, Bright the Vision That Delighted. Of our songs of praise is now going to be Linda Rolston coming for 2 delightful solos. The first, How Beautiful Are the Feet from Handel's Messiah, and the second, The Star of the County Down.
Beautiful are the feet. It's always a great pleasure for me to accompany Linda Rosen. Linda normally sits over on the North Isle, often with her two daughters, Emily and Susanna. So that aria from Messiah celebrates the peace of Christ. And the earlier congregation this morning at 8:15, as we always do at Holy Communion, stood up and acknowledged and celebrated peace and shook hands as we do. So it was nice to hear that version from Messiah. When I was growing up, my grandparents and their generation had very fixed views on what was sacred and what was secular. And in those days when Sunday observance was quite different, especially in County Antrim, there were disputes about what young Joe should be playing on the piano on a Sunday. I could play Jesu Joy of Man Desiring, I could play Handel's Lager, but I couldn't play waltzes or marches or anything like that. But over the years, our attitudes to sacred and secular have been moderated. And one of the best known hymns that we sing in Passiontide is the Passion Chorale, O Sacred Head, Sore Wounded, with grief and scorn weighed down. That melody actually began life as a drinking song by soldiers, and they sang it to the words, O Innsbruck, I must leave thee. What we think of it now as a hymn. And similarly, you're about to sing a hymn, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. It's exactly the same tune as near to Banbridge Town in the County Down in the morning last July. And Vaughan Williams gathered that tune, a folk song, and arranged it in the first edition of the English hymnal, and that's the version that we'll sing in a moment. So Linda's going to sing, and it's most appropriate for a young woman who grew up and went to school in Banbridge Town in the County Down. So we'll hear it first in Herbert Hughes's wonderful arrangement for piano and voice, then I'll go back up to the organ and we'll sing it as a hymn. And while I'm here, can I thank all of you who turned out for the recent concert as a fundraising event to give great encouragement to my very, very loyal and well-performing choir. It was greatly appreciated by all of us. Thank you.
That I met in the county town.
I thank Linda Rolston very much for those two wonderful solos, and also good to get a reference to Galway. The rector was very pleased. And thank you to Dr. McKee for introducing both of those, a new feature for our Songs of Praise. We turn now to our next hymn, number 576, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, and we are already up to speed with the tune for this hymn. This was written by Dr. Bonar from Scotland, one of his earliest hymns, and probably written for children of his Sunday school in Kelso, where he began his ministry. He entitled it The Voice from Galilee. It follows a very clear pattern and could be described as a wonderful piece of music of invitation and also response. Each of the three verses falls into two distinct parts. In the first half, we hear the voice of Jesus inviting us to accept what he has to offer. In the second part, we make our response of faith. Verse 1, there is an opportunity to rest from our burdens. And isn't that something all of us can empathize with? This first invitation Jesus offers is a familiar biblical one. It runs, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those well-known words from Matthew's Gospel. Modern translations make it clear that the words weary and heavy laden belong together. The wearied are so because of their heavy burdens. Whatever our state, whatever our need, we shall find the answer in Jesus and none but Jesus. To come to him empty-handed and in simple trust is to secure rest and relief from the burdens of life. Verse 2, a second invitation, water to quench our thirst. The soul of man is a thirsty one. The psalmist knew something of that when he wrote, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so does my soul long for thee, O God. With my whole being I thirst for God, the living God." The answer to that spiritual thirst is found in Jesus. "If anyone is thirsty," he said to them, "let him come to me and drink." We will never be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will be an inner spring welling up to eternal life. And then the third invitation, light to illuminate our journey. We live in a world, don't we, of spiritual darkness, not physical darkness, for God has blessed us with eyes to see the world around us. Not intellectual darkness, for our minds are able to understand more and more of the secrets of our vast world. But we are in a state of spiritual darkness without the knowledge of God. The claim of Jesus is, "I am this dark world's light." In the beginning, when God created the earth was in total darkness, and the first word he spoke was, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light of nature, sun, moon, and stars. When God redeemed the world, he said again, "Let there be light," and there was light, for Jesus came. St. John, in recording his incarnation, speaks of him as the giver of light and says, "The true light that lightens everyone was coming into the world." Jesus himself said, "I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." May we stand and sing this very well-known hymn, hymn number 576, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say." Thank you. Please be seated. Our next hymn is our offertory hymn, All My Hope on God is Founded. Again, a hymn like the last one we've just sung that offers good, practical, and spiritual advice to us all, if only we would follow it. This hymn's popularity has been not just in its words of focus and words of affirmation and support, but also in its very popular and very well-known tune. The theme is given to us very clearly in the opening line, All my hope on God is founded. Hope in God, not in man. The definite approach and the definite accent here is on God. This is essentially a God-centered hymn. Each of the verses has something particular to say about him. Here he is, the ground of our hope. He is the God of hope, as the New Testament calls him, at once the source and object of our hope. He is our hope, come what may. As the hymn reminds us, he guides us through change and chance. Change is a normal part of everyday life. Chance is the unknown and the unexpected. We must be ready for both and afraid of neither. For God, the only good and only true, is in charge of our lives and in command of every situation. In verse 3, we see God's bountiful and unending goodness. Our attention is again focused on God, who gives meaning and purpose to life. God's great goodness is the clue to all that follows. His goodness is enduring, unending, and manifests itself in a number of ways. First, deep his wisdom passing forth. St. Paul calls him the all-wise God. In a world riddled with terrifying problems, that is the sort of God we need. Let us never make the mistake of thinking we are wiser than he is, especially when confronted by the profound mysteries of life. Instead of trying to explain them, let us leave those mysteries to the wisdom of God. There is still more about God to follow, his splendor, light, life, and beauty. The fourth verse speaks about the generosity of God. Here are words which speak for themselves. They call not for explanation, but for reflection. To think about the Almighty Giver and his bounteous gifts is something we ought to do more often for our own good. And then we have our response to this sacrifice of praise in the last verse. There's a two-way action in our Christian religion. The first is from God to man, as seen in those gifts he lavishes upon us. The other is from man to God, as seen in the sacrifice of praise we offer him and offer still, for it must be continually repeated. And there's something more. The highest praise we offer is not for God's gift in general, but for the gift of Christ his Son. In those words, the hymn reaches its climax. All his bounteous gifts are as nothing compared with this one. The love of God finds its supreme expression in the gift of Jesus himself to be the Savior of mankind. And our praise is for that his greatest gift. Let's stand for our offertory hymn and sing hymn number 10, All My Hope on God is Founded.
Oh, my hope on God is founded.
ours, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all things come from you, and of your own we give you. Let us pray. The collect for today, the fifth Sunday of Easter. Lord of all life and power, who through the mighty resurrection of your Son overcame the old order of sin and death to make all things new in him, grant that we, being dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ, may reign with him in glory, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and honour, glory and might, now and in all eternity. Amen.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and ever-living God, we give you thanks for bringing us safely to this day. Keep us from falling into sin or running into danger, and in all things guide us to know and do your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, we humbly pray that your Holy Spirit may so guide and govern us, that in all the cares and occupations of our daily life, we may never forget your presence, but may remember that we are always walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. As our Saviour Christ has taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Thank you for all your excellent singing this morning. And just before Canon Laverty introduces our concluding hymn, to say that the May Columbans are available for collection at the back of church. Do please collect your copy before you leave. And also to say that the Railway Model Club are hosting Charles Friel from the Railway Preservation Society of Ireland for a short talk on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. If you would like to come along, please give your name to either Stuart Beckwith, John Robb, Jack Dunlop, or David Beatty before you leave church this morning. Many of you will be familiar with GDPR, and the church is no exception. We have to comply with the new regulations which are coming into force on the 25th of May. I've written about it in my letter in the Columban, but in essence, St. Columba's, like every single church, has got to get the consent of all of our parishioners to have contact data on our parish database. The information that we have is simply your names and your contact details. And Karen Patterson, our parish administrator, has worked very hard to simplify this task as best she can. All of us have to and are being asked to opt in. So we have the benefit of being able to communicate with you from the 25th of May forward. Those of you in our parish organisations are getting your individual family envelopes during these days. But next Sunday, I'm going to invite all of you to come earlier than usual, if you would please, when the envelopes will be available for you to collect, each family in their own individual envelope, and for you to hopefully opt in by signing the forms and placing them in the box at the back of church. This is simply to reduce the level of postage and to be very efficient about doing this important work to comply with data protection regulations. And your help and support next Sunday at all the services will be hugely appreciated. Any questions about any of this, please contact the parish administrator, Karen Patterson, or myself during this week, and we will endeavour to answer your questions.
We now come to our final hymn this morning, and if you would just look it up, please, 346, Angel Voices Ever Singing Round Thy Throne of Light. Now, this hymn, well known to probably everybody and so many other people, indeed, throughout the entire world, or the English-speaking world. It's sung at many, many great occasions. We can never tire of it. It will always, always be fresh. Many another hymn, many a so-called worship song will have its day, but not this one. It is sung by the small country choir, every bit as much as the great majestic cathedral choir. And it's basically a celebration of all the various talents that our God gives us. Craftsman's art and music measure all combine to the glory of God. It reflects for us in a wonderful way heavenly worship of Revelation chapter 14. Of course, we can only use picture language to do that, with the whole company of heaven gathering round the throne of light. And of course, we know only too well that our worship here is, at very best, only a vain shadow. But we take it, and we add it, complete with all our faults, to the heavenly court where it is sanctified. Verse 3 says, we offer it here in God's house. Yes, but we can also offer it in our homes and on our own hearts, because we can always sing praise to God every bit as much with our hearts as with our voices. And so, as our service this morning of songs of praise draws to its close, it does so as choir and congregation join in unison in the last verse, as heaven and earth unite in praise to the holy and undivided Trinity. Hymn number 346.
Go in the peace of the risen Christ. Alleluia, alleluia.